to the Lord in all things. So let's take our Bibles in Colossians chapter number 3, where we're going to go. Our children's church is going to be heading out the side door. We'll be here in Colossians chapter number 3. If you need a Bible, just slip your hands up. Get one from our ushers. I'll call out page numbers so you can find out where we are real quickly. And we'll be on Colossians chapter number 3, page 1264 here this morning. 1264, and you'll find Colossians chapter number 3 right there. So good, again, to be with you here this morning. I thank you for those that were faithful to watch the services versus via live stream we had over the last couple weeks. If you didn't, let me encourage you to watch those services. You can log on to Facebook. They're still there. If you have problems with Facebook or you don't do Facebook, then just log on our website and you can get the audio that way and go to recent messages there. And I encourage you to listen to those messages because we're kind of in a series here of looking at the idea of rock solid. We want to be rock solid people because we have a rock solid God. And so we want to think about that. And that's what we'll think about again here this morning in Colossians chapter number 3. If you have your place there in your Bible, would you stand with me if you're able to? And look here at the first four verses of this text here in Colossians chapter number 3, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says here, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Heavenly Father, I pray to give us help, Lord, as we look at this text that's before us. Father, just think about the idea of being rock-solid people. I pray that indeed that's what we would be. Father, not to glory in ourselves, but Father, that we would be rock-solid because we have a rock-solid God. Father, that we have a God who has given us all things of which we need, all things of which we pertain. Father, we need to weather the situations, the storms, the difficulties of life, Lord, knowing that you're in control. Father, we can count on you in all things. I pray that we would. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Since the beginning of the year, we've been talking about this theme of rock solid here. And there's no doubt that we have a rock solid God. I mean, you just see that throughout the scriptures. Our theme verse here in Deuteronomy chapter number 32 and verse number 31, "For their rock is not as our rock." And the context there is talking about the rock of the world, or what the world depends on, or what the world looks to for help, is not like Israel's rock, which is, of course, our rock. The same God that Israel served is the same God that we serve. And our rock certainly is nothing like their rock that they have. We have a solid rock God, if you will. And then we've been thinking here about the idea of being solid rock people. We looked at a few weeks ago the fact that that solid rock people have the right foundation. That foundation, of course, is the person of Jesus Christ. That's where we need to have that foundation. But then we saw, secondly, that with rock solid people need to build right. And we looked at the different building materials that the Bible mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 there. And certainly some things that are just temporal that will not last, and other things that are eternal that will go on. And we need to build right. But then thirdly, we said this, that rock solid people need to have faith. And need to be people of faith. And looked at that from Romans chapter number 5 there. And then last week, we looked at this idea of rock solid people need to be doers of the word, not hearers only, from James chapter number 1. Again, if you missed those messages or a couple of those messages, I encourage you to go back, listen to those messages. But here today, we want to look here in Colossians chapter number 3, and we want to look about this thought, or have this idea, that rock solid people have an affection for things above. Rock solid people have an affection for things that are above. We really see that in verse number 2 here of our text in Colossians chapter number 3, where the Bible says here, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." You know, everybody has certain things that they like and certain things that maybe they don't like here. Some of us might like to build things. You like to go out and work with wood or something and build something. Some of us might like to work with crafts And you like to have your crafty mindset there. Maybe some of us are interested in collecting things. When I was a young boy, I collected pennies, and I just wanted to have the pennies from 1909 all the way up to the present. And that's what I was trying to collect. I had the penny books and all of those things there. Maybe you're somebody who likes exercise, and you're just interested in exercise, and you like to be able to have a healthy body and those things. Well, I recently heard of a woman over in Belgium that liked to run. At least we figured that she liked to run. She set a goal in 2024 of running a marathon every day. One marathon a day, 26.2 miles a day she wanted to run. And so by December 31st of 2024, she came to the goal, or she came to the completion of the goal, that she had run a marathon every single day of that year. And because 2024 was a leap year, she ran 366 marathons in that year. I just tell you, she must have loved to run. I mean, there's no doubt about it. She had to be that type of person. Jay Leno, a TV personality maybe that you've heard of, has an affection for cars, things with motors. I'm told that he has over 180 cars and 160 motorcycles valued at somewhere between $50 and $100 million. Do you think he likes cars? I don't think there's any question about that. I don't think there's any question that he's got an affinity for that. Tonight, in that football game that's going to go on, you'll see some of the fans there who obviously love their team. I don't know what it is about a football game, but some people just lose their minds when it comes to football. And they want to paint themselves to look like the colors of their team. There, of course, the Green Bay Packers are known for the cheeseheads and all that. They just whatever they do because of that. So, but really, the question for us this morning is not what a Belgian woman likes, not what Jay Leno loves or likes, not what people who are going to watch a football game likes or what they have an affinity for. The question for us here this morning is this: what do we have an affinity for? What do we love? What is the most important thing in our lives? If we were to make a list of the things of which we love, the things of which we have an affection for, and we were to prioritize it, 1, 2, 3, 4, if you will, top 10 list, what would be at the top of our list? What would be most important to us? Jesus reminded us of this idea in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 21, when he said these words: "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." I wonder, where's our treasure? It'll really show, it'll really reveal where our heart is. That's what Jesus told us there. Well, let's look here at this passage this morning, and I want you to notice several things from this passage, really, that brings out this affinity or setting our affection on things that are above. Notice where it starts here, and it starts with this idea that Christ is our person of life. That is, that we have life because of the person of Jesus Christ. Look what it says here in verse number 1 in Colossians chapter number 3. It says this: "If ye then be risen with Christ..." Paul, as he's writing to this church of Colossae, starts with this statement. Now, we can almost miss the statement using here and think it's more like a question, maybe like it's a maybe so, maybe it's true, maybe it's not there, because he starts off with the word "if" in our English Bibles, but you have to understand that he's not using this word "if" and as how we sometimes use it, this idea of maybe it will be true or maybe it's not, or if you will, in the text, it would say, well, maybe you're risen with Christ. And he's not saying it that way. He's saying it more that it's a true statement. We could translate the word "if" here and say, instead of using "if," we could use the word "since," or "since you are risen with Christ." It's kind of an if-then statement. That is, if this is true, which it is, then this would also be true. And that's what he's saying here for us here, because he's already pointed out in the text in Colossians chapter number 2 that we are risen with Christ. Go back in Colossians chapter number 2 here and look at verse number 12. In Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 12, he says here, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are, now here it is, ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So it says here, we have been, this is a sure thing, this is understood already, Colossian church, we have been raised with Christ. We're risen with him. Now notice that what we were before we were raised. Look at verse number 13. Verse 13 says this, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened, the word means they're made alive together with him, or if you will, raised you up. You were dead, but what did he do? He made you alive and hath forgiven you all trespasses. That is, in our past, this was true of us, that we were dead in our sins, dead in our flesh. Spiritually speaking, we were, get this, all born dead. We all started life dead. Now you say, that sounds kind of weird. How does that work? Well, spiritually, that's exactly what we were. We were dead in our sins and our trespasses. Ephesians chapter number 2. Matter of fact, we can flip over there. We're just a few pages over. Look in Ephesians chapter number 2. Back to your left, page 1251. Look at verse number 1. Look what it tells us here. In Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1, the Bible says here, and you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive. That's this idea. Who were, now this is what we were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins. That's where we were. Spiritually speaking, all of us were born dead to God, dead to Christ. That is, we had no life, spiritually speaking, in us. Look over in Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5. Look at page 1197. 1197 in Romans chapter number 5. And look here at verse number 12. Page 1197, Romans chapter number 5, and verse number 12, the Bible says here in verse number 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, now get this, here it is, and death by sin. All right, one man sinned is what it's pointing out here. That was, of course, Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam sinned, and when he sinned, what did he bring about? Well, he brought about sin, obviously, but he brought about death. He brought about this idea of death. It was there. It wasn't existing before sin came. But when sin came through Adam, what came with it? Death is what the Bible's saying here. Now the Bible says, and so death passed upon all men. Here it is. For all have sinned. That is, in the case of you, in the case of me, in the case of everybody, we're sinners. We're people who have sinned. And the Bible says we're dead, or we have death passed upon us. We have a no spiritual life in us. That's where every single person that's ever been born has existed as they've been born. They've been born dead spiritually. But here's the big thing. Come back to Colossians. Colossians chapter number 3. Or Colossians chapter number 2. I'm sorry, Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 13 again. Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 13. It says, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of the flesh. Now here's the key. Hath he quickened together, hath he made us alive together with him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. The word quickened there, made alive. God gives us life spiritually. Now here's the question, how did he do that? How did he take us who were dead spiritually and make us alive spiritually? Well, he says he did it in Christ. Now we see that really brought out over in the book of 1 John. Could you turn over there with me? 1 John chapter number 5, page 1325. Page 1325, and look here in 1 John, 1 John chapter number 5, and I want you to see verse number 9. 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 9, page 1325, and look what the Bible says in 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 9. The Bible says this, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. Okay, if you can believe men, which we take the word of men all the time. When you go to the grocery store, you buy a canned good. Well, you can't see the canned good there, but you believe that it is whatever man put a label on that. You believe that it's a can of tomatoes or green beans or corn or whatever it says there on the label. So you take the word of men. But it says here, if you receive the word of men or the witness of men, hey, the witness of God is greater. If you can believe men, you can certainly believe God. And that's what it's saying. And this is what God has witnessed or told us or testified of his son. Look at verse number 10. He that believeth on the son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar because he believed not the record that God gave of his son. Do you believe God or do you not? That's what verse 10 is saying. Do you believe God? Well, what did God say about his son? Well, he says, I gave you my son. I'm giving you my son for a purpose. And if you don't believe that purpose, you don't believe why I gave him to you, then you're calling me a liar. Well, here, you just believe God. Now look at verse number 11. Here's the record. Here's what God said. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his son. How do we go from death to life? Here it is. This life is in his son. This life is in the person of Jesus Christ. This life is in what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. What did he do? He died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He paid the penalty of which we owe. That is, the penalty for sin is death. And Jesus willingly went to the cross. Jesus willingly paid for it that we might have life. Look at verse 12. Verse number 12 says this, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So where is life? It's found in the Son. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where we get spiritual life. Why is it? Because what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary, he took away, he took away that which condemned us to death. Now come back to Colossians chapter number 2 again. All right, verse 12, it says, we're risen with him. Through the faith of the operation of God. Verse 13, we're dead in our sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh. But what did he do? He made us alive together with him. He forgave our trespasses. Look at verse number 14, and this is important. Verse number 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What did Jesus do? When Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, can I tell you this? Jesus lived a perfect life, and Jesus fulfilled the law in all of its entirety. There was nothing wrong. Jesus was perfect in everything he did, and yet he died. He went to the cross of Calvary because he was literally dying in our place. But as he does that, here's what he's doing. The Bible says he's blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You know what the ordinances that were against us was? The law of God. The law of God said, be perfect. And if you're not perfect, then you will not go to heaven. You cannot go to heaven. But here's what Jesus did. Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus kept it in its entirety. And by him keeping it in its entirety, now what's he do? He takes away the ordinances that are against us. He takes away the law. It's fulfilled. It's completed. It's ended on the person of or with the person of Jesus Christ. And no longer does it sentence us to death. No longer does it say, hey, you're guilty. No longer does any of that, because it's in Christ, it is fulfilled, it is completed, it is everything. That is, we are free in the person of Jesus Christ. We no longer have that condemnation on us because of what Jesus Christ did. And according to what verse 13 says, the end of verse number 13, here it is, he forgives us of all of our trespasses. Man, never to bring them up again. Never to say, oh, I remember when. God never says that. When we put our faith, when we put our trust in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, that is, he died for us. He died for every sin that we ever committed. And God put all of our sins on the person of Jesus Christ. And when we believe that he's the payment for our sin, God gives us eternal life, and he says, I'm never going to bring up any of those things again. I'm never going to say, hey, you had a problem here, you had a problem here, you had a problem here, you had a problem here. And John chapter number 1 would say, he's going to bring us in. He's going to accept us as sons of God. the family of God. But it all comes down to if you're going to believe God, if you're going to believe the record, if you're going to believe what God said. Did he give his son to give you eternal life? Did he give his son to be your payment for sin? Did he give his son to be able to be that which takes care of your sin problem? If you would believe on him, he gives you eternal life. That's the promise of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever trusts him, whosoever puts his faith on the person of Jesus Christ will not perish, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, have you ever put your trust in Jesus Christ? Have you ever believed on him to be the payment for your sin, to take you who were dead and give you life? It's only through Christ. It's only through Christ. Boy, there's people going a lot of different ways trying to get life. And they're trying to get life by being in church, and they're trying to get life by reading their Bibles, and they're trying to get life by praying. They're trying to get life by a whole lot of other things. No. This life is in his son. That's where life is. It's not life in any other thing. The person of Jesus Christ is the one who gives us life. Come back to Colossians. Colossians chapter number 3. And I want you to see this. He says here, verse number 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, you have the person of life in the person of Jesus Christ. If you have that, now here it is, then, here it is, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Hey, we see the person of life is the person of Jesus Christ, but would you notice this, the second thing, that's the posture of life. The posture of life. That is, where should we be positioned? Where should we be postured in anything? Where should we be looking towards? Well, he says here at the end of verse number 1, we should be seeking those things which are above. We need to be seeking that which is heavenly. Seeking is the idea of endeavoring towards. It is the idea of inquiring after. It is the idea of striving for, aiming at, meditating upon. All of those have this idea of seek there. And we find in this command, we find in the word seek here, not only this idea of endeavoring or this idea of trying to find something there, but we find it here in the Greek text that it's in the present tense. Now, I bring that out because the present tense in Greek means that there are things that you're doing in the present, seeking, as the text tells us here. But it says it has continuing results. That is, seeking for the things above is not a one and done proposition. That is, I don't just do it today and then I'm done. Already, I already sought for it. You might do that with your keys. You might say, well, I've looked and I've looked and I've looked and I've looked and my keys have fallen off the face of the earth. I mean, I just think they're gone. And I might tell my wife that and she says, well, let me look. And I just said, boy, I'm done. You know, they're nowhere to be found. And my wife says, well, let me look. And she looks around for 5 minutes and then she says, well, hon, they're right here. And I said, oh. I looked there. She says, I don't think you look very well. I mean, that's what she's going to say to me that way. Well, that's how we might seek and then we give up. We said, okay, I've done all of the seeking. Well, this is not one and done. This is saying, I'm going to seek today and I'm going to seek tomorrow and I'm going to seek the next day and the next day and the next day and next month and next year and the next decade. As long as I have life, I'm seeking those things which are above. Now, let me tell you, this was the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. Look over in Philippians chapter number 3, just maybe a couple pages back from where you are there, page 1260. And 1260, look at Philippians chapter number 3, and this was the heart. This is what the posture of the Apostle Paul was. This is what he wanted. Look in Philippians chapter number 3, and look at verse number 10. It says here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That is, what did the Apostle Paul want? Over and over, he says, I want to know Jesus. I want to know him. I want to know his power. I want to know his fellowship. I want to be understand the idea of being conformable to his death. That is, the Apostle Paul was saying, I'm living my life to continue to go after these things. Because look what he says here, and look at verse number 13. Start in verse number 12. He says, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which which I am also apprehended of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What was he doing? He says, I'm not sitting back on my laurels. I'm not just sitting back and saying, well, I did my part and everything. No. He's saying, I'm going to go after it. I'm going to go after it today, and I'm going to go after it tomorrow, and I'm going to go after it the next day. What is he doing? He's doing what Colossians chapter number 3 is challenging us here. Hey, to seek those things which are above. I'm seeking him every single day of my life. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I just think sometimes we've got things mixed around. In Matthew chapter number 6, he's talking about all the needs of men. Boy, we need food and we need clothing and we need other things. And it says here, seek the things of God and God will take care of their other things here. And you know, sometimes we've got it all mixed around. Sometimes we're seeking, boy, the food and the shelter and the clothing and the provision and the things that we want. And we say, well, I'll just seek God later. No. Let's get it in the right order. Seek the things of God first. God will take care of the other things. I just wonder, what does it mean to seek those things which are above? Can I give you a suggestion of a couple of things? Maybe a kind of a check on your life. Am I seeking the things that are above? Let me give you a mindset that we ought to have. Here's number one. We ought to have a soul-winning mindset. If you want to seek the things that are above, you can have a mindset that says, I want to see souls saved. Look over in Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8 in our Bibles. Page 1056. Mark chapter number 8. And I want you to see verse number 36, Mark chapter number 8, towards the end of the chapter here. Verse number 36, Mark chapter 8 tells us this, for what shall it, I'm sorry, page 1056, if you're still looking, still turning over there. Mark chapter number 8, verse number 36 says this, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Verse 37, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know what the Bible is telling us? The most important thing that you have is your soul. It's not your bank account. It's not your car. It's not your house. It's not your family. The most important thing you have is your soul. And I'll just tell you this. We ought to realize how important the souls of men are. And you start realizing that, you're going to come up with a soul-winning mindset. I need to go reach somebody. I need to go tell somebody how that they don't have to go to hell. They don't have to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. They can have eternal life in heaven through Jesus Christ. Boy, I need to have a mindset that says I need to get out and tell somebody about that. Boy, if I want to seek those things above, I'm going to have a soul-winning mindset. How about number two? I'm going to have a spiritual mindset. A spiritual mindset. What do you mean a spiritual mindset? Look back in Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4, page 1260. Page 1260 in Philippians chapter number 4. And look at verse number 8. Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 8. Page 1260. The Bible says here in Philippians 4 and verse number 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, now get this, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. Now look what he says. Think on these things. Think on these things. Can I tell you this? Sometimes our minds are filthified. Is that a word? I don't know if it is, but I'm just getting it. Here it is. It's filthified by the things we watch on TV, by the movies that we watch, by the music that we listen to on the radio, or whatever podcast that you listen to, those things there. I'm just saying, boy, we shouldn't have a filthified mind. We need to have a spiritual mind. How do you have a spiritual mind? You focus on these things. That's what you focus on. My wife and I this week went to a fast food restaurant just to grab a bite to eat quickly there. And there was a child there in the restaurant, maybe 6, maybe 7 years old. And we assumed that he was probably the son of one of the employees there at the restaurant because there was no adults with him, just a child there in the dining room. And he had a couple different things with him, one of which was a tablet, and he was watching things on his tablet. And I don't know what he was watching there, but just listening to the sound that he had on there and whatever he was watching there. I could say this. Those things weren't good for an adult to be listening to. And there's a little kid, 6, 7 years old, listening to those things. I'm just saying, why do we focus on the filth rather than focusing on things that are true and lovely, of good report, full of virtue? See, we need to have a spiritual mindset. Seek after the things of God. Seek after the things that are above. How do you do that? Well, I got to have a soul-winning mindset. I got to have a spiritual mindset. How about thirdly, I need to have a service mindset. I need to have a service mindset. You know, we live in a world today that wants to be served, but nobody wants to serve. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 44, "And whosoever you will be chiefest shall be servant of all." Look here in Philippians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 5, page 1258 if you've lost your place there. Philippians chapter number 2, look at verse number 5, where the Bible says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." All right, I'm supposed to have what? The mind of Christ. Now, what is the mind of Christ? He brings it out here, verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man." You know what the mind of Christ is? The mind of Christ is servanthood. The mind of Christ is humbling yourself. The mind of Christ is saying, hey, I'm not everything. Jesus, God is everything, and I need to lift him up there. But I need to serve others. I serve God first and foremost. Secondly, I serve others as God would have me to. I'm just going to have that service mindset. Seek those things which are above, the things that God would have us to be seeking, the things that God would have us to be searching after and looking after. All right, come back to Colossians chapter number 3. We're going to seek those things that are above. But then also in Colossians chapter number 3, it tells us to settle on those things that are above. Settle on those things that are above. Look in verse number 2, Colossians chapter number 3. This is our thought here. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Settle your affection. Set your affection on things above. Now, somebody's going to come up to me after the service and say, "Pastor, can you explain to me what the difference is between seeking and settling?" So I'm just going to answer your question. I know somebody was thinking that, and so I'm going to answer your question here this morning. And can I put it this way? Seeking is the things that I'm striving to do or the things I'm striving after. That's seeking. Settling or setting, as the Bible says here, is things that I'm living for right now. One says, I'm striving to do this. I'm trying to do it every day that I'm trying to do what God would have me to do here. One says, this is what I'm doing right now. See, I'm striving for a soul-winning mindset. I'm striving for a spiritual mindset. I'm striving for a service mindset. But here, what am I living for right here on this earth now? It's easy to see Jay Leno's living for cars and motorcycles. It's easy to see that some woman over in Belgium seems to be living her life to be able to run. What are we living for? Or maybe I should ask the question, what are you known for? Look over in the first book of your Bible, Genesis chapter number 4. I want to just point something out. It's just an observation. From Genesis chapter number 4 here, right in the beginning of your Bibles, Genesis chapter number 4, and look at verse number 16. Genesis chapter number 4, verse 16. I just want to show you a contrast here that we see in the Scripture. In Genesis chapter number 4, and verse number 16, the Bible says here, "And Cain," you remember him, right? Cain was the killer of his brother Abel. And he got jealous really over him. God accepted Abel's sacrifice and didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. And I really believe Cain had every opportunity to bring the right sacrifice. He just chose not to. And so Cain got upset about it all, and he of course killed his brother here. But then it gives us the lineage of Cain here in this passage. Look at again verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So we see here that Cain, after the problem with his brother and his offering not being accepted, and he kills his brother, all these things that happen, we see that Cain becomes a builder. He builds a city and calls it after the name of his son Enoch. Look at verse number 19. And verse 19 says, And Lamech would be another generation after Cain that way, or a couple generations. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. We have polygamy happening, and it's happening very on in the timeline of man. Okay, this is, again, just a couple generations after Cain. And so we see this man Lamech, he's evidently living for pleasure, a man of pleasure that way. He's got a couple wives here. Verse 20 tells us here, and Ada bare Jabel. And what do we find out about Jabel? It says he was the father of such that dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. That's so Jabel here is a tent maker or a person who dwells in tents there. And he's also a manager of livestock. We might call him a herder, or we might call him a farmer there. That's what he's doing. Look at verse 21. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. He's a musician, a person who's probably giving forth very good music and for his talent that way. We see in verse number 22, and Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, and an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And so we see here that Tubal-Cain is somebody who's a metal worker, and he's able to work with certain metals and has the ability to do that and the wisdom to do that. Verse 23, we find out about Lamech again, and says, Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. And so, in other words, this Lamech here must have been also a strong man. He's capable of defending himself. It seems like he has killed a man in some sort of self-defense there. Maybe it's some other situation, but obviously he's killed a man. And so it just shows us a little bit about Lamech. And so I'm just looking here at the generations of Cain. And as we notice the generations of Cain, it seems like all of these men are known for something, and some farmers and some musicians and some other things that'll be there. But then notice verse number 26. Verse number 26 says, and to Seth. Who was Seth? That's the third son of Adam and Eve. And so it says, and to Seth, and to him also there was born a son, just like Cain. Cain had a son, and he had a lineage that came from that. So Seth had a son, the Bible says, and he called his name Enos. But I want you to see this statement about Seth and his heritage that would come from him. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Meaning, what was true of Cain and his lineage? The calling upon God? No, but with Seth and his lineage, now men begin to call on the name of the Lord. And you go through chapter number 5, and we're not going to go through the chapter, but just let your eyes scan through chapter number 5. And as you look at chapter number 5, what do you see? You find that Seth had children, lived for a certain amount of years, and died. Then you find that his son Enos had children, lived for so many years, and died. Then you find that his son Canaan had children, and he lived for so many years, and he died. And person after person after person that's listed here in Genesis chapter number 5, you find that they lived so many years, and they died. You know what you don't find in Genesis chapter number 5? You don't find their accomplishments, the things that they're known for in this life. You find that about Cain, about his heritage, but you don't find that about these men that are listed here in Genesis chapter number 5. Can I suggest to you a reason? Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 10 tells us this about Abraham. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Can I suggest to you this contrast between the line of Canaan and the line of Seth? One set their affections on the things that are here. And one set their affection on things of God. And can I tell you, in God's book, the affections of this earth are not worth noting. Amen. In God's sight. Well, look at all I did. Does it matter to God one bit? Where's our affections? Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Come back to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3, we see here the person of life and the person of Jesus Christ. We see the posture of our life, that we seek those things which are above. We ought to set our affection on things above. But let me go to now verse number 3, where it gives us the power for life. The power for life. Look in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 3. It says this: "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." We have this idea of dead again. You remember we started the message saying, hey, we're all born dead. And now Paul, as he's writing the Colossians, says, for you're dead now. He said in chapter number 2, you were dead before, and now he says you're dead now. What's the deal with this? Do I ever get alive? I mean, you almost say that there. Well, wait a second here. He's saying before you came to Christ, you were dead in your sins and in your trespasses. Now he says, you're dead to your sins. That is, you don't have to live in sin any longer. You don't have to do that. Look in your Bibles in Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. It says, you're dead to them. You're dead to the old ways, and you don't have to follow them any longer. Look what Paul said to the people of Rome here, page 1198, Romans chapter number 6. And look at verse number 11. In Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 11, look what the Bible says here. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 11, the Bible says here, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those things that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." What's he saying here? He says, hey, you don't have to serve sin any longer. You're dead to sin. It was crucified with Christ on the cross of Calvary. No longer do you have to follow it. No longer do you have to serve it. But he says back in Colossians chapter number 3, look at this. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That is, you want to talk about a power. Here's a power. I want you to think about, there's a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there's a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego strolling around with the Son of God in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace there. Why? Because their lives were hid with Christ beyond the rage of the world, beyond what the attacks of the world could ever produce. He's hid with Christ in God. I see here the child of God in calmness as the hurricanes of life come through. And how is that? How can he have it? Because he's hid with Christ in God there. I think the Apostle Paul, who can continue to go on for the Lord and continue to serve the Lord despite his persecution, despite the hatred that he faced and all that. Why? Because he's hid with Christ in God. I'm just saying he's hid from the protections or hid in the protection of Christ. Boy, he's secure in Christ. He didn't have to worry about the idea of whatever the world would do to him. My friend, can I tell you this? The worst the world can do to you is kill you, but can I say, if they kill you, it's your best day that'll ever happen to you, because you'll be in glory. I'm just saying, hey, you're hid with Christ in God, and no matter what happens, and no matter what goes on, you can be a rock solid individual. How can you be a rock solid individual? Realizing this, I'm hid with Christ in God. I mean, that's where I am. Boy, I don't have to worry about it. I'm going to be there forever. And I have no affection on the things of this world. I have no affection on the junk that's going on this planet that's only going to rust and corrupt. And I'm so glad here that I'm hid with Christ in God. You want to know real power? It comes from Jesus Christ. That's where power comes from. We see the person of life and the person of Jesus Christ. We see the position of life because he saved us, because of what he's done for us. Boy, I'm going to seek those things which are above. I'm going to set my affection on things above. I see that I've got a power in the person of Jesus Christ here. But look at verse number four is this, the purpose. The purpose of life right here. But look at verse number four. He says this, when Christ, who is our life. Think about that phrase. Christ, who is our life. Who is Christ to you? Is Christ your life? Is Christ all about what you're about? Or, if he will, are you about what Christ is about? Understand that Jesus is not just the one who gives life, although he does. He's all about our life. He needs to be. That is, our life would revolve around him. Look what Paul says over to the Corinthians. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And look at verse number 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Verse number 10, page 1232. Page 1232, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. And look at verse number 10, where the Bible says this, always bearing about in the body and dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul could say this, everywhere he went, what did Paul face? He faced suffering, he faced persecution, and he faced it because of the person of Jesus Christ. And you could see the marks, and you could see the wounds, and you could see the bruises on his own body that he suffered because he preached the person of Jesus Christ. And why did he go through all that? So that Paul's life, or as he says here in the text, so that his own body would be a living testimony that Jesus Christ is his life. That's what Paul was all about. And he wanted everyone to know that Jesus was what, that he wanted to magnify the person of Jesus, that he wanted to lift up the name of Jesus. And he wanted everybody to see it in his body. I'm just wondering, do you want everybody to see Jesus in your body? What you do? Christ, who is my life. Bob Simmons was the coach of the Oklahoma football team, Oklahoma State football team in 1997. In that year, he turned the team around, if you will, and had over 10 years of losing records. But under Bob Simmons, they got an 8-4 record. They went to a bowl game, which, again, hadn't happened in many years. Bob Simmons was a celebrated coach by the Oklahoma State football team. But it was also in 1997 that Bob Simmons found out he had kidney cancer. By the time he'd gone to the doctors, the doctors told him that his kidney cancer was advanced and that he was needed to seek treatment immediately. And really, short of a donor, they didn't give him a lot of hope to be able to live more than 2 years. So Bob Simmons and his wife began to pray for a donor, as you would imagine that they might. After a few months, Bob Simmons' wife thought, maybe I could be the donor for my husband. She talked to her husband, and he said, no, 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 honey, I don't want you to go through that. I don't want you to have to do that on my account. And Lord will provide, and we'll get a donor. A few more weeks went by, and no calls about any donors or anything. And so, again, Bob's wife suggested that maybe she should be the donor. They went to the doctor, and sure enough, thought that maybe Bob's wife could be a donor for Bob, for his kidney. And so finally, Bob relented and allowed his wife to donate her own kidney to seek to save his life. And on March 10th, 1998, Bob went in for surgery and received his wife's kidney. The surgery was a success, and as far as I can tell by doing some research this week, Bob is still alive today. After the surgery, when Bob would speak about his wife, he would get teary-eyed. I imagine you can understand that. But usually he would say these words whenever his wife was mentioned. He would say these words, "She is my life. She's the reason I'm here." When was the last time you got teary-eyed for what Jesus did for you? When's the last time you said, "Jesus is my life. Jesus is what I'm about. Jesus is the reason that I can stand here before you today." Not only do we have life in the person of Jesus, but verse number 4 says this, we have victory in Jesus. Isn't this great? Look at verse 4. We come to the end of verse number 4, Colossians chapter number 3. It says this, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Let me say, folks, no matter what happens in this life, good or bad, we have a victory to look forward to. We have the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to appear with him in glory. Just to flip a couple pages over, we can see this real quickly, page 1269. Page 1269, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, and look what the Bible says here in verse number 16. We won't read the entire context here, but 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and verse number 16, where the Bible says here, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Now here's the great victory, "and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Can I just tell you? Boy, that's victory. That's the idea. Woohoo! I don't know what's going to happen in this life. And boy, it might be good, it might be bad. And boy, with the ways that things are looking politically and all the chaos that's going on in our world today, I just don't have any idea what's going to go on. I don't have any idea what we're going to face. And I don't have any idea how many more years I got in this life. But I do know something. I know that I've got a victory with Jesus. I know that when I pass from this life, hey, I might be one of those dead that get called up to Jesus. Or maybe I'll still be around when Jesus comes. I have no idea which is going to be the case. But I do know this, "and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I'm going to be with him all of eternity. I'll just tell you what, you never regret having affection for the things of this, the things above. You never have a regret that you said, "Boy, I served Jesus too long." You'll never have regret to say, "Boy, I just spent too much time trying to win souls." You'll never have a regret that says, "Hey, I didn't think Jesus was worth." No, no, no. I'm just telling you, hey, live for Jesus every single day of your life. Where's your affection today? Is it on things above? Is that what you're looking for? Because Jesus is your life. Hey, that's the most important thing. Or is your affection just here on this earth? Rock solid people. I'll just tell you this. Rock solid people have an affection on things above, not on things of this earth. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we have the person of Jesus. Lord, he is our life. He is the one who gave us life. Father, he's the purpose for living. He's the purpose for all things. And Lord, I pray that we'd realize that, Father, we need to put an affection on the things above. Lord, that's where our focus needs to be. That's where the most important things of our life need to be directed. Father, that we would indeed do that, because Jesus is worthy of living for. I pray that we would. While your heads are bowed, while eyes are closed, maybe there's somebody here this morning, maybe watching online by way of the technology that's there, and you've never come to believe on Jesus Christ. You've never come to put your trust on him. Hey, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're spiritually separated from God because of your sin. But you can have life. And this life is in the person of Jesus. He died for you. He died for your sins. He took the ordinances, he took the law, he took that which condemns you, and he took it out of the way. so that you can have eternal life. God can see you righteous in the person of Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I've never come to believe on Jesus Christ. Never come to do what John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Pastor, I've never done that. But Pastor, I'm going to do it right here, right now. I'm going to put my faith, I'm going to believe on the person of Jesus Christ, what he did for me, dying on the cross for me, that I might have eternal life, and I'm going to trust him. Maybe if there's somebody here today like that, and you'd say, Pastor, I've never come to believe on Jesus here up till now, but right now, I'm believing, I'm relying, I'm putting my trust on the person of Jesus Christ, that I could know that I have eternal life. I could know that I'll be in heaven for all of eternity. My friend, if that's you, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. But I'd like to know that you're believing on Jesus. I'd just like to pray the Lord teach you more things, show you more things from his word. Maybe there's somebody here today and say, Pastor, that's me. I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my way of heaven, and I want you to pray for me. Here's my hand. Would you just slip your hand up? Then I'll know that I can pray for you and that I need to pray for you here this morning. Anybody like that here this morning? Pray for me, Pastor. I'm believing on Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Maybe there's a second question here that I should ask. You're here today and you know that your sins are forgiven. You know you have a home in heaven. You know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You believed on him. But you'd say, Pastor, my affections are not where they should be. Pastor, my affections are things on this earth. That's what's important to me. And I need to have affection for things in heaven. I need affection for those things that are above. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm going to make a commitment right now that I need to change my affections. I need to put them above. Pastor, would you pray for me? I would have the right affections in my life. Here's my hand. Somebody like that? Just slip up your hand. I'd like to pray for you here. Good, I see that hand. Somebody else? Yeah, I see that hand. Good. Somebody else this morning? Pray that I'd have the right affections. Yeah, I see that hand. Good. Somebody else this morning? Good, I see that hand. Somebody else? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the passage that we've looked at, Colossians chapter number 3 here. And Lord, I pray that those that know you as their Savior, Lord, would have an affection for the things of God, the things that are above. Father, the things that are important in your eyes, Lord, not in our eyes, the world's eyes. Father, pray for these specifically who've raised their hand. Lord, I pray that you'd encourage them. Lord, help them to keep their eyes focused on you and that which counts as eternal in your book, your focus. Father, that we'd be able to rejoice when we get to heaven. Father, that we were people who did have an affection for things above. I pray that would mark our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.